Today we begin our third week in a mini-series entitled Kingdom Ambassadors. Last week we learned that the kingdom expands through the influence of the church and of Christians, not through government. Not through governments, but through us, through His people, His church. The week prior to that, we learned that the work of the kingdom is to actually bear fruit, to be fruitful in what we are doing as a church, to make disciples and reach people and help them to worship God and serve Him. And this week, we will discover key characteristics about entrance into the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, if you will. The population of the world is 7.4 billion. That's an estimate, but that's believed to be somewhere around 7.4 billion. In 2002, adherence.com estimated that the proportion of the world's people who are secular, non-religious, agnostic, and atheist is about 14%. 14% of the 7.4 billion. In 2010, the Pew Research did a global study and they found that 16% of the global population to be unaffiliated with a religion. And Pew notes that more than three-quarters of those religiously unaffiliated live in Asia, with the majority in China. This means that 84% of the 7.4 billion people in our world are somehow, in some form or some fashion, asking the same types of questions. The question that even most of us have asked, and that maybe even some of you are still asking, and that is, how do I find favor with God and enter His kingdom? Most of the people, 84% of the 7.4 billion people, are trying to find out the answer to this question, albeit in maybe a perverted form or perverted fashions. They are seeking the answer to what to do about God. Asking, how do I find favor with Him? How do I please Him? How do I enter His kingdom? Let's pray. Lord, today as we bow before You, having had a wonderful time singing praises to You, now, Lord, we turn our attention to Your Word and Lord, this idea of entering Your kingdom. And Lord, I pray today that for those of us who are here who have never entered, have never trusted You, that today would be the day of salvation for them. That today would be the day. And Lord, that for those of us who do know You already, Lord, but maybe we're holding some things back from You, that today would be the day that we truly repent and follow You. Lord, speak to us now through Your Spirit, through Your Word, through Your preached message. In the name of our Lord and Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You have your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30, where we'll see Jesus talking about the subject of entering the kingdom of God. In verse number 22 of Luke 13, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, and he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and recline at the table of the kingdom of God, and behold, some are last that will be first, and some are first who will be last. Well, Luke tells us what's going on with Jesus in verse 22. He's journeying, he's traveling towards Jerusalem. There's something big going to happen in Jerusalem. We're building towards something, and Jesus is on his way there, but he's still preaching, he's still teaching in the towns and villages, and he's preaching and teaching the messages that we have been preaching and teaching, those that we have been hearing straight from the gospel. And so that's what's going on. And in verse 23, in one of those towns, someone says, ask him a question. And the question is, Lord, will those who are saved be few? It's a good question. I had to ask myself, well, why would he ask a question about salvation? I mean, we're not talking a lot about salvation. At least it doesn't seem that we are. Why is he asking this question? Because up till now, Jesus has been calling people to repent and follow him. Now, he has warned them about judgment. He's given them several warnings, in fact. But the primary call, the primary response for which Jesus has called people is for them to repent of their sins and to follow him. Repent and follow. So when Jesus warns them to repent and follow in order to escape judgment to come, he is talking about salvation. So they understand if they repent and follow him, they escape the judgment to come, i.e. salvation. That's what that means, salvation. So that's why he's asking this sort of question. The way that someone is saved is to acknowledge and renounce sin and to substitute for sin the following of Jesus Christ. To substitute, to acknowledge one's sin, to renounce that sin, and to substitute for that following of that sin, to substitute for that following Jesus and announcing him. Believing that Jesus Christ is believing in him and obeying him. It's to believe that he died and rose again to pay for your sins and then living in obedience to his rule for your life. In fact, Jesus has already in this chapter said these sorts of things three times. In Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So Jesus has said this twice before in this chapter alone. And he's calling them to repent, calling them to be saved from perishing. And the people understood then that he would be talking about salvation. It makes good sense why he would ask this question. And so he says, Lord, will those who are saved be few? I've read that the Jewish people would discuss this question. Even outside of Jesus' teaching, they would want to know how many people are going to be saved, how many people are going to be in the kingdom of God. It's an interesting question. And they would discuss that on and on and on. And so in verse 24, Jesus answers, and this is his answer, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That's not an answer to the man's question. He wants to know, is there a lot or a few? Is there many? Well, what is it? Jesus basically tells the man, the question is not how many people will be saved, but whether or not you will be saved. That's his question. Jesus says, you need to be concerned about whether or not you are saved, not the total number of people that are going to be saved. Many people want entrance into the kingdom of God. Nearly everyone, as a matter of fact, 84% of the 7.4 billion people on our planet are seeking answers to how to be saved. They're seeking, and their view of what salvation is and their view of what heaven is, they are seeking answers to that question. 84% of 7.4 billion people. That's a lot of people seeking the truth. A lot of people seeking answers to God and the great question of do I know him and how do you know him and can I please him and all of those things. Is there life after death? They're seeking that. And that's a lot of people. But they're trying to get there through the wrong door. They're attempting to answer those questions. They're trying to get to God through the wrong door.
all of those 84%. They're seeking the wrong way. It's a perverted way. For the Jews, it was through the law and traditional religious observance. For many people today, it's through doing good and trying to keep the law and do right and observing religious customs. Most people know that there is a gulf that separates man from God. 84% of humanity claim to realize, because this is the numbers, there is some sort of separation, some sort of difference between me and God. There is a God, and there's a separation. There's a gulf there that's fixed between us. So they try to fill that gulf, and they try to fill it with good works. They try to fill it with religious ritual. They try to fill it with paying off holy men and doctors and shamans and all sorts of things. They try to fill that hole through church attendance. They try to fill that hole through philosophy, through moralism. I hear a lot today about karma, trying to make sure your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds and trying to do good things so that good comes back to you. There's this idea, and that's what people are trying to fill that separation with. They know there's got to be something, and they know they're not quite to that something. They're not quite right with that something, and so they start trying to get right. They start trying to do whatever's necessary to fill that space that they sense between them and whatever's out there. God. But the problem is not good works. They're doing all these good works. That's not the problem. The problem's not a religious problem. The problem's not a philosophical problem. It's not a moral problem. It's not those things. It's not any of that that separates us from God. It is a sin problem. And so we don't need a religious solution. We don't need a philosophical solution. We don't need a good work solution. What we need is a sin solution. That's our problem, and that's the type of solution we need. See, just a desire to enter the kingdom of God is not enough. Just a desire to know about God is not enough. Just a desire to do good is not enough. It's not. And Jesus tells the man, strive to enter through the narrow door. Now, is Jesus advocating a works-based salvation because he used the word strive? Is he somehow being legalistic? Does he mean that he's making it hard for people to be saved? What is he saying? What does he mean by that? He's saying that the man should spend his effort on accepting and following himself, on accepting and following Jesus, rather than debating how many people will be saved. You see, people want to strive to know more, but very few want to strive to know Jesus. That's true in our culture today. We want to know more. But even people, I just need to know more. But why don't you spend a little less time trying to know more and spend a little more time trying to know Jesus? That's the question. That's the issue here. That's what's at hand. The same thing they were dealing with, the same things we deal with today. The point is that there's one door leading to the kingdom, and that is Jesus. That's the point. One door. Jesus is the narrow door. It's him. It's himself. Entrance comes only through repentance and following Jesus. That's it. That's how one enters through that narrow door. Repenting. Acknowledging one's sin. Repenting, which means turning from it, and then turning towards the Lord. Repent and to follow him. The warning is not about making it hard for people to be saved. You see, it's already hard for people to be saved. It's already hard for people to enter the kingdom of God through repentance of sin and following Christ. That's the only way to do it. It's already hard. Why? Because oddly enough, repenting of one's sin and following Jesus is the one thing that we have the hardest thing doing. It's the one thing that the Jews had the hardest thing for them to do was to acknowledge that they themselves had sinned against their holy God and to repent of that sin and to follow him. And it's still the hardest thing for us to do. People want to act tough. They want to seem tough today. If you want to seem tough, if you want to prove how tough you are, why don't you do the hard thing?
admit you were wrong and follow Jesus. That's the hard, that's the tough thing today. That's the tough thing for them. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the door. He is the narrow door. He says, many people will seek to enter, but they will not be able to, because they're seeking in some pervert. They're not going to the truth. They're not coming through Him. They are the ones who refuse to denounce their sin and follow Jesus. And this is true today. Everyone wants to go to heaven. They have a desire for God, but the desire for self, for sin, for worldliness is greater than their desire for God. We know that, right? Rarely do we do a funeral of an atheist. Rarely do we do a funeral of someone who says, oh, no, he wanted to go to hell. He did his life. No, they all talk about wanting to go to heaven. He's in a better place. There are many people who want to be saved, but very few who are actually willing to repent of their sins to make it happen. Few are willing to lay down rebelliousness in order to make Jesus the boss of their life. Few are willing to submit to God and His authority. Most people today living in our country say they have faith, most people, but few have repentance. Most people say they believe, but very few repent. Faith without repentance is just a desire that has no real bearing on the fate of a person. But we don't like to talk about repentance. We talk about faith and love and acceptance, but repentance is left out of the equation. When you start talking about repentance, all of a sudden you're being legalistic. All of a sudden you're being self-righteous. All of a sudden you're pointing the finger at people. You're condemning people. No. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's repentance and faith. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And belief is a special, it's a type of belief. It's not just this easy believism that we have today. It's not this just intellectual assent. Oh yeah, I agree with that. No, it's not that. It's more than that. The belief in the Bible has a special definition, and it's defined how Jesus talks about it in John chapter 3. Verses 18 through 20. As a matter of fact, John 16, we know that, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, is that He did not come into the world to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned. In verse 18, it says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Okay, that's great. So what's the word? What does it mean to believe? And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He's defining what belief is. That he's defining what belief is. Why is he talking about deeds being evil? Why is he talking about us loving our evil deeds rather than loving the light of Jesus Christ? Because that is belief. That when you believe in Jesus, when you believe, then it's going to have a bearing on the way you think about sin and the way you do what you do. It says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. That means those who do wicked things do not come to the door, the only door, the narrow door of Jesus Christ. They don't do that. Well, why? Lest their works should be exposed. That's why we don't talk about repentance. Because I don't want my works exposed. I don't want my sinfulness exposed. You talk about faith, you can talk about belief, you can talk about that all you want. People are unwilling to come to Jesus, to come through the narrow door, because they love their sin more than they love God. They will not come because they do not want to bring light to their sin. They don't want to bring knowledge to their sin. They don't want to renounce their sin and submit to Jesus Christ's rule in their life. Oh, they'll do many things. They'll try to fill that gulf with all those things we were talking about, good works, religion, church attendance, philosophy, morality, good karma, all of that. But the one thing they lack is repentance and faith. Have you ensured that you are a part of the few who through repentance and faith have entered the Lord's kingdom? Are you a part of that? Have you ensured that? Have you repented? Is there a sin that you will not acknowledge or renounce? Is there a sin that you're holding on to that says, you know, this one's mine? You know, the Bible was written it's written over the span of 1,500 years by 40 different authors. But it's one author, it's God. But they stopped writing it about 2,000 years ago. And so I'm sure if the Lord was writing the Bible down today, He wouldn't call sin the same thing we call sin. So He would not want me to give up the sin that I've been holding on to. I've got over here hiding in my pocket because I like it, because I need it, because it validates me, because it's my defense mechanism, because of whatever. I'm sure if Jesus was writing the Bible today, then he wouldn't tell me to repent of that. That's absurd. Of course, if we have hidden sin, that's what we're talking about here. When we're talking about the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Listen, as Jesus says, strive towards repentance, strive towards faith in Christ. If you will not or cannot change your mind and your heart towards sin, I dare say you will ever change your actions towards it. We wonder why we struggle with the same sin over and over and over. It's because we really haven't repented of it. Our heart still craves it. Our life still longs for it. But if we repent, we change our heart and we change our mind towards it, then maybe our behavior will follow suit. That's what, again, the Lord's Supper is about repenting, about acknowledging and repenting of sin and accepting the forgiveness of Jesus bought by His broken body and His shed blood, purchased. That's the truth. That's the narrow door. Many of the 7.4, 84% of the 7.4 billion people are seeking a solution. But there's only one given. It's a narrow door. And it has to do with the broken body of Christ and His spilt blood for the remission of sin. So first we see that there's only one door into the kingdom. And second, we see that the door is not open forever. In verse 25, back in Luke 13:25, it says, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, He will answer you, I do not know where you come from. The warning here is to not delay the accepting of Christ, because the door is not open forever. The door isn't open forever. For the Jews, and He's speaking to a Jewish audience, for the Jews, the door wasn't open because in a short time, the kingdom advance would be taken away from the Jews and given to the church. God would pause His fulfillment of what He was doing with the Jews, and He would institute the church in the church age. And so He's taken the kingdom away from them and given it. And so He says in the parable of the wicked tenants, Jesus said, it's Matthew 21:43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. When we see the parable of the fig tree, it's a fruitless fig tree. That's what Jesus is saying. So the door is closing on the Jews. And so that's what Jesus was teaching. They had 3 years. They had 3 years to accept that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and accept His kingship and His rulership. And they rejected Him. And so Jesus gave it to the church. The kingdom advance now belongs to the church. We are His people until such time He reinstitutes His work with the Jews. Some people are waiting to trust Jesus. Some people are waiting to trust the Lord. They're waiting to acknowledge Him before men. Jesus says, if you don't acknowledge Him before men, neither will He acknowledge you before His Father in heaven.
Some of you, maybe you've never been baptized. You've never publicly said, I am saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior. I claim His spilt blood and His broken body as forgiveness for forgiveness of my sins. I claim it as mine. Some of you have never done that through the waters of baptism. Some of you have never done that in people. And you say, produce the fruit of the kingdom. Some people are waiting to live for Him. What are you waiting on? Oh, when you're a kid, you're waiting. Well, I heard this morning. I heard this morning someone was concerned about someone else. And they said, this person's no longer with us. But the person never went to church and they really had a bad mouth towards the Lord recently. And they're gone. And they said, the person never went to church because... And they didn't stay in church because the parents made them go to church. So this person evidently was waiting. People wait. They said, well, my parents made me go to church, so I'm just going to wait until I get out on my own, spread my wings, sow some wild oats. He's not your Lord. If that's what's in your mind, He's not your Lord. It's you're not holding back. Some people, they want to wait to live for Christ. I want to wait to devote my life fully to Him. I want to wait to sell out to Him. What are you waiting on? Well, I'm waiting on retirement. Well, you know what? If you're not doing it now, you probably won't do it at retirement. They're waiting to be baptized. They're waiting to admit their lives in, waiting to join the church, waiting. For what are you waiting? You never know when this door is going to close for you. The Jews didn't know. They only had 3 years. They didn't know. But you don't know personally how long the door is going to stay open for you. You don't know that. The Bible talks about a callousing of our heart. When we say no to the Holy Spirit of God who convicts us of sin, He convicts us of righteousness, He convicts us of judgment, when we say no to Him, what we're doing is we're callousing our hearts. We're hardening our hearts towards God. We're building up a resistance to the Holy Spirit of God. And we don't know how long it's going to be until we don't feel Him anymore. You don't know. And some of you may already be there. Some of you say, I used to come into church, and oh, I would be so convicted, and I would pray, and the Lord was working in my life every day, and I was just feeling God's presence, and now I don't feel it anymore. Many people are like that. You want to know what happened? You started saying no to God. You stopped repenting of your sin. You started thinking you knew more. You started worrying about what everyone else thought. And you started hardening your heart towards Him. If that is you today, you come and you fall down on your face and you say, God, return to me. Return to me. I want to feel Your Spirit tear down the callous, tear down the hardened heart. Give me a heart of stone, or take from me my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh, O God. That's what we pray. The door closes through a callous heart. You don't know when the last time you're going to tell God no is. You don't. The door also closes through physical death. Oh man, how fragile life is. The older you get, the more you realize that, don't you? One car wreck, one fall. You know, you could trip and fall over a box, a Christmas tree box, hit your head on the coffee table and be gone. It don't take cancer. It don't take strokes, heart attacks. All it takes is one drunk guy coming home from a Christmas party crossing the center line, taking your life. You don't know when your time is going to be. You don't know that. And so the door can close to physical death, and the door also can close when Jesus comes back. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back. Part of the Lord's Supper is looking forward to His return. He is coming back. There is a day when He is returning. So what are you waiting on? You don't know. Why would you callous your heart? Why would you say no to God? Why would you do that? Strive to enter through the narrow door of Jesus. He's coming back. He tells us to be ready. See, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 49:8, and he says, For he says, in a favorable time I will listen to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. Repentance and belief and action should take place immediately when the Holy Spirit starts convicting you. When you start feeling that, you all know what I'm talking about? When you feel that? When the Lord starts bearing upon your conscience, bearing upon your mind, bearing upon you that something's not right, that there's something that you need to do, something He's calling you to, something He's calling you away from, something He's calling you to repent of. The time to do that is immediately. When you sense that God's calling you towards salvation, to confess your sin, to repent of it, and to follow Him, the time to do that is immediately. It's not to say, well, I'll wait until next week and see if the thing happens again. No, that's how you callous your heart. That is the callousing of the heart. Well, I'll just wait. Repentance should take place as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. The psalmist begs in Psalm 95, 7 and 8, today, if only you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, 27, it's appointed unto man once to die and then comes judgment. Are you ready? Are you in the kingdom? Have you entered through the narrow door? Do you know Jesus? Have you claimed Him? Or are you putting it off? A third characteristic about the entrance to the kingdom of God, and it sounds obvious, but it's not, because people haven't done it, and that is to have you actually entered. You actually have to enter. Listen to verses 26 through 28 of our text in Luke 13. It says, then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But He will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom, but you yourselves are cast out. The Jewish people thought that because they were Jewish people, they were automatically into the kingdom of God. They believed that because they were the descendants of Abraham, they're in. And Jesus is telling them that's not the case. That is not the situation. That's not what's going on. And Jesus was there. You see, they thought familiarity with Jesus would be enough. But familiarity is not enough. These people actually knew Jesus. You know how we had our welcome time at the beginning of church? Hey, how you doing? They might have done that with Jesus. Oh, I'm so glad you come to my town. Thank you for healing my son. Thank you for healing me. They knew Him. He walked around in the streets. He ate with them. They followed Him to the countryside to listen to Him preach. Day in and day out. That was the scenario. Many people want to date Jesus. They want to have a familiarity with Him. They approach their commitment to God like they do a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and God calls that spiritual adultery. Adultery. We don't date God. Listen, a similar verse in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. This is what He says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see that? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He's defining what belief is right there. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They have been dating Jesus. They have been around Jesus. They might have been coming to the synagogue and showing up at the services and even talking to Him. And we've got people like that. They're there. They're there consistent. They're there more than people who are in the kingdom. They're there. Dating Jesus and dating the church is really flirting with disaster. Familiarity is not enough. You actually have to enter. You have to enter through Jesus. You have to confess your sin and express belief in Him. Religion is not enough. You have to enter through Jesus. Family lines are not enough. It doesn't matter that your grandmother was a Christian. It doesn't matter that your dad was a Christian or that your mom's a Christian or that your brothers and sisters are believers. That doesn't matter. What matters is, have you entered through the narrow door? Have you entered through Jesus? That's what matters. Familiarity is not enough. Oh, me and my wife, we dated for what? A year and a half before we got married. A lot of people are just dating Jesus. They're not committed to Him. They're not sold out. They're not following Him. They really haven't repented of their sin. They're just kind of showing up hoping it's going to be good enough. Hoping the good outweighs the bad. Just kind of hoping. Many people are like, well, preacher, you don't know the sins I've committed. You don't know what I've done. And I can't ask for forgiveness for what I've done. It's too bad. It's too horrible. You don't know what I've thought. You don't know what I've said. You don't know what I've done. And so they come to church. They listen to the messages. But in their heart, they refuse to ask for forgiveness because of what they did was so bad. And they say, you don't know. You don't know. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. And He died to pay for your sin. As horrendous as it is, it's horrible. And you don't want to speak it. He died. He spilled His blood to satisfy the requirement of that sin. He paid for it. And He paid for all of it. He paid for it. That's what we celebrate here. That's why we do the Lord's Supper. You said, but preacher, you don't know. You don't know. Well, that brings us to our last point, verses 29 through 30. It says, and the people will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and recline at the table of the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some are first who will be last. The point here is that the entrance is not limited to the elite, but it's open to all. The door is available even to the least likely of people. The Jews were God's special people. They kind of looked right. They kind of looked holy. They kind of did. And all those Gentiles out there, they had done a lot of very bad things. Horrible things. Horrendous things. That's what those Gentiles did. And God right here, through Jesus Christ, His Son, He is telling us that the door is open and available even to the least likely, even to the Gentile. That's what He's saying here. The Jews did all the religious stuff, but they failed to respond to Jesus. They failed to know Jesus. Through the church, Jesus is using this time to save these people from the north, the south, the east, and the west, the Gentiles, people who have done the most horrendous things. Jesus says He has prepared a banquet for the Jews. He prepared a banquet for the Jews. He prepared a great feast for the Jews. And He went out and He told them, the feast is prepared. The feast is ready. It's time to come and dine. And what happened? The Jews didn't show up. They said, oh, we're too busy. We're too busy with the affairs of life. We can't come to your banquet. And so Jesus says then, He goes out and He tells His servants to go out into the highways and the hedges and find people and compel them to come in and sit at His table, to dine with Him, to eat with Him, to feast on the feast that the Master has created and given. The feast, we know, is Jesus. Coming to dine on Him. And maybe this morning, you're hearing that, I am the least likely. Well, there's great news. The door's open for you. It's not too late. It's not too late. When Jesus died on the cross,
They beat him. His body was broken. And his blood spilled. And God the Father took that. He sacrificed himself. He took that. He took that broken body. He took that spilt blood. And he paid. He used it to pay for your sin. Even as horrible as it is, he used it to pay for my sin. He used it to provide a door. And that door is himself. And as we enter that door, as we enter through him, as we confess of our sin, we repent of it and believe in him. The Bible says we can be saved. And maybe you're here today and there's never been a point in your life. Maybe you've been coming to church, but maybe you know without a shadow of doubt you've not entered through the narrow door of Jesus. And right now, if that is you, you can say, Lord, I believe that you paid for my sin when you died on the cross, when you spilt your blood. And I claim that as my forgiveness. I claim that as my forgiveness for that horrible thing I did or those horrible things I've done. I claim that as my forgiveness for this life of rebellion I've lived. And Lord, I want your forgiveness. And I believe that you forgave me through Jesus Christ, and I'm asking you to apply that to me. I thank you for it. The Bible says you'll be saved. You'll be saved. Would you do that today? Maybe you're here and you're a Christian. Maybe you've kind of trying to swept some sin under the rug, thinking, well, it just don't matter. I'll get forgiveness later. It does matter. It does matter. When we take this Lord's Supper, we're saying, Lord, search every unclean way in me. I'm not holding anything back from you. I give you my all. I give you everything. I'm not holding anything back. I'm not holding back resentment. I'm not holding back bitterness. I'm not holding back anger and hatred. I'm not holding back pornography. I'm not holding back intoxication. I'm not holding back addiction. I'm not holding back adultery. I'm not holding back anything. I'm giving it to you, Lord, and I'm trusting you with it. Here it is. Will you forgive me? The Bible says he forgives you. Why would you carry that another day? Why? He forgives you. You give it to him. When you take the Lord's Supper, you're saying, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Show me what they are. I confess them to you, and Lord, I'm following you. Until the day you return, I'm following you. Would you do that today? Whether you be someone that's never been saved or whether you've been a Christian for 80 years, the Spirit's speaking to all of us. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. When I pray, the deacons are going to come forward and they're going to be down in this area, and we're going to take a few minutes to prepare ourselves. If you're a believer, if you've entered through the narrow door, you do business with God, you know what I mean. If you're here and you've never been saved, then I would urge you to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have unrepented sin in your life and you're unwilling to repent of it, then I would not take the Lord's Supper. But I would take it. Just repent of your sin. Turn from it. Renounce it. If you're hearing you want to be saved, be saved. And what will happen is after we have a moment of prayer, we'll pass out the elements. And once we pass those out, there'll be music playing or we'll be singing a song. And when you're ready, you can take those. Observing the Lord's body that was broken for you. His blood that was shed for you. Let's pray.